If you have your copies of Steinbeck with you, please turn to chapter 2. No Steinbeck tonight, just ripping off his title, that's all. Please turn to Job chapter 6. I'll be reading verses 1 to 13 this evening. Job chapter 6, this is God's holy word. Please now give it your full attention. Then Job answered and said, "Oh, that my vexation were weighed, and all my calamity laid in the balances. For then it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. Therefore my words have been rash. For the arrows of the Almighty are in me. My spirit drinks their poison. The terrors of God are arrayed against me. Does the wild donkey bray when he has grass, or the ox low over his fodder? Can that which is tasteless be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the juice of the mallow? My appetite refuses to touch them. They are as food that is loathsome to me. Oh, that I might have my request, and that God would fulfill my hope, that it would please God to crush me, that He would let loose His hand and cut me off. This would be my comfort. I would even exult in pain unsparing, for I have not denied the words of the Holy One. What is my strength that I should wait? And what is my end that I should be patient? Is my strength the strength of stones, or is my flesh bronze? Have I any help in me when resource is driven from me?" Thus far the reading of God's word. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us with the opportunity to come to worship you this evening. We thank you for blessing us with your holy word, especially Job chapter 6 this evening. We thank you for providing us with all that we need for life and salvation, for all that we need to know how we might live to glorify and enjoy you forever in all of our life. We pray that you be with us this evening, especially in the power of your Holy Spirit, whom you have promised would be in us to help us to understand the mystery of the gospel. Be with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you remember back in chapter 3, we heard Job's screams of pain and distress as he cursed the day of his birth and the night of his conception. Though he had, by God's grace, won the battle, he lay wounded and bleeding on the battlefield. His allies came to help him and to comfort him. And then he opened his mouth and cursed, as the floodgates of his soul opened up and a torrent of bitterness flowed out. And then Eliphaz responded to Job's curse and lament in chapters 4 and 5. He focused on the fact that a creature can't stand before his Creator and make demands, that he had no standing on which to bring a case against God as a lowly creature, as a lowly man. Moreover, Job is a fool in doing so, because adversity and suffering come only from a sinful life. God does not chastise his children for no reason. The central point of Eliphaz's response was in chapter 5, verse 17. "Behold, blessed is the one whom God reproves. Therefore, despise not the discipline of the Almighty." Job has had everything taken from him: his flocks, his servants, his income, his children, his health. Even his wife has urged him to curse God and die. This hasn't happened for no reason. It is clear to Eliphaz that Job is under God's judgment and must repent and be reconciled to God, so that he might be restored to his former state of health, wealth, and happiness. As we noted last week, a kind of early version of the health and wealth gospel. But we saw how Eliphaz spoke wrongly both of Job and of God. Eliphaz made the false assumption that Job was under discipline, when in fact he is not. Job's sufferings are part of a trial between Satan and Job, and between Satan and God. Job, as God's finest servant, has been chosen as the champion to undergo the extent of suffering and temptation that his true heart might be revealed. Eliphaz has rebuked Job, though he has done it in the most kind, gentle, and compassionate way imaginable. He slowly eased into his speech, sympathizing with Job and talking about the general principles that ultimately point to Job's guiltiness. He spent much of his speech expounding the awesome goodness and mercy of God towards those who fear him. He pointed Job to God, to flee to him and to cast himself upon his mercy for restoration. The form and tone of Eliphaz's speech is a model for Christian confrontation. This is what Calvin means in saying that Job's friends had a bad case, but they brought it well. However, Eliphaz was mistaken in his assessment of the matter, and so he spoke wrongly of Job and of God. And instead of helping to restore Job, he has caused him further harm. He has himself become the final chapter of Satan's temptation against Job. Now Job replies to Eliphaz's speech. This is Job's second speech, and it will go through the end of chapter 7. He begins in verses 1 to 4. Then Job answered and said, "Oh, that my vexation were weighed, and all my calamity laid in the balances. For then it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. Therefore my words have been rash. For the arrows of the Almighty are in me. My spirit drinks their poison. The terrors of God are arrayed against me." He's saying, if you could take all my pain and suffering, my torment and my agony, and somehow quantify it and calculate it, if you could put it on a scale and figure out its weight, it would be greater than all the sand in the sea. It's a very nice way of saying, guys, I'm really suffering here. God has shot me with his poisonous arrows. He has wounded me, and my condition is getting worse as the poison destroys my body. And not only has he wounded my body, but my spirit also is poisoned. God's terrifying power and majesty has been turned against me. Job agrees with Eliphaz and that he thinks he is under the hand of God's judgment. He is terrified of God and what he might do to him next. The difference is that Job knows that he is not being punished for anything specific. So in his mind, God is punishing him for no reason. He is being inconsistent, unpredictable, that God is somehow acting contrary to his nature, how Job understands him to be. "My gracious Father has turned against me and wounded me severely." He continues saying, "Does the wild donkey bray when he has grass, or the ox low over his fodder? Can that which is tasteless be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the juice of the mallow? My appetite refuses to touch them. They are as food that is loathsome to me." I'm not crying out for no reason. I have been wounded, just as a donkey or an ox only cries out when it has reason to. I have cried out for good reason. Kids, how many of you like Mexican food? It's a wise group in here. I do. I love it. I love Mexican food. When we lived in Iowa, we looked hard for a good Mexican restaurant. But they were all the same. It looked like Mexican food. It did. They had tacos and enchiladas and tostadas. But it didn't taste like Mexican food. It was missing something very important. It was missing the seasoning, the flavor. This food was bland. It had no taste. It was like eating unsalted crackers or a baked potato that has no butter, no cheese, no bacon, no sour cream, nothing good on it. Job says to his friends, "How can I listen to your advice? It doesn't make any sense to me. It's like bland, unseasoned food. It is gross to me. I can't accept it. I can't digest it. It is offensive to me. It is like eating Mexican food in Iowa." He continues in verse 8. "Oh, that I might have my request, and that God would fulfill my hope, that it would please God to crush me, that He would let loose His hand and cut me off." Job cries out yet once again for his death. If you remember in chapter 3, he said, "Why did I not die at birth? Come out from the womb and expire. Why did the knees receive me? Or why the breasts that I should nurse? For then I would have lain down and been quiet. I would have slept. Then I would have been at rest." He said also, "Why is light given to him who is in misery, and life to the bitter in soul, who long for death, but it comes not, and dig for it more than for hidden treasures, who rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they find the grave? His hope is in death. He has lost all hope in his life. He sees himself as a rodent to be squashed." And that's where the sermon title comes from, "Of Mice and Men." Children, what do you do if you have mice in your house? Yeah? Get a mouse. We already have mice. Very good answers. A cat would work. I think that would do the trick. If it's a mousing cat. You would call an exterminator, maybe. You might put out poison. You might put out traps that will snap shut and crush their little bodies. Your aim and your goal is to kill them, to get rid of them, to eradicate them, to exterminate them. Like the rhyme goes, the three blind mice, they all ran after the farmer's wife, who cut off their tails with a carving knife. Job cries out to God, "Exterminate me! Finish me off! Crush me under your foot! Break me in your trap! Let loose your hand and cut me off!" He is begging God to kill him, literally to crush him. It's as though he thinks that God sees him as a mouse to be exterminated. "Go ahead and unleash your wrath on me. Let loose your hand of judgment and satisfy your anger against me." But God does not view Job as a mouse to be crushed and eradicated. Job is a man created in God's image, whom He loves and cares for, and God will not crush him. God will not cut him out. God will not let loose his hand of judgment against him, nor satisfy his anger against him. Passage that we've already gone to often in our study of Job is Isaiah chapter 53, the prophecy concerning the coming Christ, the coming suffering servant who would bear the iniquities of his people in his own body. I'm going to read Isaiah 53, verses 1 to 12. Who has believed what they heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of God to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. God refuses to crush Job. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush Jesus, and he did. Jesus was crushed so that his people would not be, so that he would be able to divide the spoils of his inheritance with them. This is why the psalmist can write in Psalm 34, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. That is the reality that comes about by Christ's finished work, that his people will not be crushed. You will not be crushed. Rather, you will do the crushing. God himself will crush Satan under your feet as Paul says in Romans 16:20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. You who deserved judgment will take part in the judgment of the wicked and of their prince of darkness, Satan. You will feel the crunch of the serpent's head under your feet. Job continues his request in verse 9 and verse 10. Not only to be crushed, but that God would no longer show restraint, that he might be completely cut off. Throughout Scripture, it is the wicked and the cursed by God that are cut off in judgment. Eliphaz had mentioned this in chapter 4, verse 7. Remember, who that was innocent ever perished, or where were the upright cut off? The psalmist writes, for the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. And as we just read in Isaiah chapter 53, by oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? Job begs to be cut off. But again, he will not be cut off. God does not cut off the righteous. He will not be cut off because Christ was cut off. Christ is the one righteous man who is cut off for the sake of many, for the sake of his chosen people whom he loves. Job begs to be cut off by God. But in light of Christ, it is a foolish and a rebellious request. Job doesn't understand how great and marvelous God's grace has been toward him in saving him from his sin and making him a member of the covenant of grace. The benefits in advance of Christ being crushed, Christ being cut off. It's as if he's saying, that's not enough. Cut me off. To beg God for death is to show disdain for the blessings that he has already bestowed and his providence and care in the lives of his people. Job says in verse 10, this would be my comfort. I would even exult in pain unsparing, for I have not denied the words of the Holy One. Not only is his hope in death, but he looks also for his comfort in the grave and not in this life. He seems to think that by dying, he can somehow escape God's wrath. If he knew more about the eternal realities of heaven and hell, he would not beg for death. If he truly thought he was under God's judgment, he wouldn't seek refuge in the grave, because there he would only find eternal torment. He claims to exult in pain unsparing if he could just be cut off. He would rejoice in his suffering if only death would come. He maintains his integrity. I have not denied the words of the Holy One. What words? He is apparently referring to some divine revelation that God has given and has been preserved by his people. Job has a standard in his life, the word of God to which he holds himself to. He knows God's law and strives to be obedient to it. And he continues to maintain his innocence. I have done nothing to deserve this, to deserve judgment. What is my strength that I should wait? And what is my end that I should be patient? Is my strength the strength of stones? Or is my flesh bronze? Have I any help in me when resource is driven from me? Why should I shut up and take it? Why not complain? What is there that is worth waiting for? Why should I stick it out? It's all meaningless. There's nothing left to live for. Job has given up hope. Am I Superman? Am I made of stone and metal? The implication being, of course, no. I am a weak man. I'm undone. I've taken all I can, and I can't take any more. I've been hurt too badly. I can't continue. I can't go on this way. I can't do this on my own. My kids are dead. My wife has turned against me, and you, my friends, have come against me with accusations. I don't have an advocate. I don't have a helper. I don't have a friend to help me, to take my side. All my resources are gone. Job, a man who has had nearly limitless resources at his disposal in the past, a very wealthy and powerful man, finds himself helpless. One who is in himself without any resource. He is incapable of going on by himself. Incapable and unwilling. God does not want you to be self-reliant, self-sufficient, self-confident. His will is that you will rely upon Him. That you find His grace to be sufficient. And that you approach His throne of grace with confidence, with the desires of your heart. You are never to rely on yourself, your plans, your ideas about how things should be. Rather, you are to look to Christ and His completed work on the cross on your behalf, to trust in His righteousness that has been freely given to you, by which you stand before the throne of grace as justified, as declared to be holy, declared to be righteous in the eyes of God, to be His holy child. Through the death of Jesus, the holy and righteous Son of God, you who were enemies of God have been redeemed. Christ was crushed for your sin. He was cut off that grace might be freely given to you. So love Him, trust Him, order your life around how you might honor and glorify Him. Rejoice in the opportunity to be a member of His body, the church, to be given gifts by His Spirit, to build one another up in love. Worship Him in all things, and no matter what your circumstances, be thankful. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God, not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh." In your suffering, the life of Jesus is manifested in you. So rejoice and give thanks, because Christian, you have been set free. You have been set free from the power of sin and death to worship the living God in spirit and in truth. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before You as Your sinful children. We are painfully aware, in light of Your holiness, Your perfection, the sinless perfection of our Savior, Jesus Christ, that we sin against you every day, that our hearts are idol factories, that we invent ways of doing evil. And yet, you will not crush us. You will not raise your hand to cut us off. That you show us only grace, only mercy in Jesus Christ. Though we were your enemies, you sent your Son to be the sacrifice for our sins. That you would spare your enemy and crush your Son. That you would show grace to us and not to him. Help us to love you, to serve you, and to be thankful for all that you do to us, to not take anything for granted. In Jesus' name, amen.